Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. On three. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he liveth again. Love in the story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. We are thankful tonight, Father, to remember the sacrifice of your Son and how that remembering just transforms us. It causes us to do those things which are from above and to seek those things which are eternal rather than keep our focus here on this earth. Certainly, Lord, in this world we live in, it's very a place that's cursed, so it can be very discouraging. But when we lift our eyes to the heavens from where help comes from, Lord, we know we have your help. And we thank you for sending your rescuer, Jesus Christ, to be our help and our hope. We pray we'll have a good night together in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to grab my Bible tonight and read to you from Acts. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches up to that point the sermon of his life, an amazing sermon which causes the repentance of a few thousand. And it's a very convicting sermon, and of course talks about what Jesus Christ did. And I like the verses here in chapter 2, 22 through 28, 22, 23, 24, Peter talking. And his crowd includes both Jews and Gentiles, who he's talking to and talking about. And then on 25 on, we see him quoting Psalm 16. So here's Acts 22, 22 through 28. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Amen to that. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Amen. Let's sing again. One day when heaven was
was filled with his praises. One day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men. My example is he. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day we nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering and despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, one day he's coming, oh glorious day.
In verse 4,
one day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the wound rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord evermore. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day.
Direct your attention to Exodus chapter 12. Told a couple of the deacons that I'll be short with my message so that we can get back home quickly before it gets any worse. And they said they've heard that before. So they're going to hold me to it, maybe. You know, many times as we come into a new year, it's a time of reflection. We look back over the past year, and often as we look over the past year, then we look into the new year and we think of maybe some goals we'd like to set for ourselves in the new year. Sometimes we refer to New Year's resolutions. I've never been a big fan of that. If I see something in my life I need to change it, whether it's the new year or the middle of the year. But at the beginning of the new year is as good a time as any to examine ourselves, and certainly as we gather around this table tonight, that's part of what we do here. We examine ourselves. And so at the first of the year, that's a great time to reflect upon the past, examine ourselves, examine our hearts, examine our relationship with God, our relationships with one another. And certainly it's as good a time as any to set goals for ourselves. Certainly nothing wrong with that. But as I considered what to look at this evening, I thought of Exodus chapter 12. And it's Exodus chapter 12 where we have the establishment of the Passover, the Jewish Passover. And notice in verse 1 of chapter 12, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So we're beginning a new month. It's as Israel was in Egypt, they were using a different calendar. But now as they are leaving Egypt, as they were going to begin as a nation on their own, God said, okay, this is now the first month. He was establishing a new calendar, and this was going to be their first month. He said in verse 3, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So this was the beginning of the Passover. Obviously, this was when God delivered Israel out of Egypt. Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years. For most of those 400 years, they were slaves to the Egyptians. God called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt and out of that slavery. So Moses, in the power of God, went to Pharaoh and demanded that Pharaoh allow Israel to leave Egypt. Of course, Pharaoh was not about to allow a couple of million slaves to leave his country, and so he refused, and that's when God then sent the plagues upon Egypt. When he said to Moses that he was not going to let the people go, he mocked Jehovah or Yahweh. He said, who is Yahweh that I should listen to him? Well, Yahweh showed Pharaoh exactly who he was. He sent these 10 plagues upon Egypt, and we've looked at that in the past. Each one of those 10 plagues, in one way or another, was attacking one of the gods of the Egyptians. The Egyptians were polytheistic. They had many gods. They worshipped many gods. And every one of the plagues was an attack upon one of their gods. You know, the first plague was they turned water into blood, especially the Nile River. The Nile River was worshipped by the Egyptians. It was their source of life, but with it turning to blood, it became a source of death to them. It was an attack upon the god of the Nile River. And then, of course, there were the frogs, there were the gnats, there were the flies, there were the boils, there was the hail and fire from heaven, the locust, there was the darkness. Every one of them was an attack upon one of the Egyptian gods. They had a god of the frogs. They had a god of the gnats. They had a god of the locust. The darkness was an attack upon the god Ra, which was the sun god, which was one of the most significant gods in Egypt. And then, of course, in the end, there was the plague of the death of the firstborn. And God told Moses to let Israel know that for the firstborn and their household not to be killed, they needed to take this lamb. They took the lamb on the 10th day, but then they would sacrifice that lamb on the 14th day. They would take the blood of the lamb and put it on the side post and on the upper doorpost of their home. And God would then pass through the land of Egypt. And wherever the blood was found on the door, God would pass over that house and the firstborn would not be killed. But if there was no blood on the doorpost, then the firstborn of that household was killed. We read in verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Notice, against all the gods of Egypt I'll execute judgment. That's, again, what the plagues were all about. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Notice the results of this as the firstborn was killed. And remember, Pharaoh, on several occasions of the plagues, in order to get the plague to stop, He promised Moses that he would let the people go, but then as soon as the plague was over, Pharaoh changed his mind and wouldn't let them go. On several occasions, Pharaoh proposed a compromise with Moses. One compromise was, you go ahead and serve your God, you can worship your God, you can sacrifice your God, but do it right here in Egypt. You don't have to leave. Of course, Moses rejected that compromise. And then Pharaoh offered the compromise, okay, you can go ahead and you can sacrifice to your God, you can worship your God, and you can leave the land, just don't go too far away. Of course, Moses rejected that compromise. And then one of the compromises was okay, just the men go. Just the men go and you worship your God and you sacrifice to your God. And of course, Pharaoh knew that the men would soon come back to their families. And then the final compromise was, okay, all of you can go, but leave your cattle. Don't take your cattle, don't take your flocks. Well, you know, in other words, leave your livelihood here. He knew that they couldn't survive without their cattle. That was their livelihood. And so, of course, Moses rejected every compromise. And it's just a reminder to us that the world will try to compromise with us. When we try to really live for God and worship Him and serve Him faithfully, the world doesn't like that. It reminds them of how far short they fall in their own spiritual lives, and so they would want us to compromise. And we need to reject those compromises just as Moses did. But notice the results, beginning with verse 29 of Exodus 12, when the firstborn was killed in that night, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Can you just imagine the cry that was taking place at that time, in the sorrow, and not a house where one didn't die. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve Yahweh. Remember, before it was, who's Yahweh? Then I'm going to listen to him. Well, he found out who Yahweh was, and now he's saying, Moses, you go, get out of here, go serve Yahweh, you, as you have said. And take your flocks and your herds. Again, that was one of the compromises. Leave your flocks and your cattle here. But now he's saying, go ahead and take your flocks, take your cattle, take your herds. And it's all of you, not just the men. You know, every one of the compromises, he's making sure that Moses understands the compromise isn't there anymore. All of you go, take your cattle, and get out of here. Leave the land. And take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we are all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, and their kneading troughs, being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. They took the dough before it was leavened. That's why in the Jewish Passover, it's unleavened bread, as a reminder of how quickly they had to leave. They had to leave before they could leaven their bread. Verse 35, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they asked of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they gave unto them such things as they required, and they despoiled the Egyptians. And so Moses, or Pharaoh, not only let them go, he begged them to go after this 10th plague. All of this took place in the first month of the year. On the 10th day of that first month, they were to pick out a lamb. On the 14th day, they were to sacrifice that lamb. Why the 4 days? Well, it says there in verse 5 that this lamb was to be without blemish, a male of the first year. You'll take it from the sheep and from the goats. It was to be a perfect, healthy, unblemished lamb. And so you'd pick it out the 10th day, but then for 4 days you would watch that lamb and you would make sure that it was indeed without blemish, that it was a healthy lamb, that it wasn't in some way crippled or hurt, but that it would be a perfect lamb, and you would watch it for 4 days before you would actually offer that sacrifice. Later on in the history of Israel, as they got away from their God, they continued to go through the ritualism of the Passover. But God accused them of picking out the unhealthy lambs, the lambs that were with blemish, that did have spot, that were crippled, the ones that were probably going to die anyway. That's the lambs that they were offering in their sacrifices and as their Passover. And God condemned Israel for that. It was to be a perfect lamb without blemish and without spot. But I'm just reminded, obviously, that Christ is our Passover. Would you go with me just very quickly to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Passover, of course, was a picture of Christ and his sacrifice in our behalf, as the Passover represented in the sacrifice of that Passover lamb was for the purpose of delivering Israel from their slavery in Egypt. Christ is our Passover lamb to deliver us from our slavery to sin. And Paul makes reference to that in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. In the context here, the leaven was representing sin within the church there in Corinth. And Paul's saying you need to take out that leaven. You need to take out that sin. And in fact, in this context, it's to remove a member who was sinning in their church. And he said you need to take the leaven out, because if you don't take the leaven out, leaven will invade the entire church. If you don't discipline that sin will take over the entire church. And so he says take out the leaven. But he says that as he then makes the statement to take out the leaven so that you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ is our Passover. Remember, the Jewish people observed the Passover with unleavened bread. That was to represent how they had to leave in haste out of Egypt. But Paul uses that as an example for us, that Christ is our Passover lamb, and we need to make sure that we are unleavened as a church, that sin is not invading the church. As individuals, we need to be unleavened and make sure that sin is not invading us, and that we are not ignoring sin in our lives. And that's one reason why we gather around the table tonight, to examine ourselves. Is there any leaven within us? Is there any sin within us that needs to be confessed? Because Christ is our Passover lamb, and Passover observed with unleavened bread. In verse 8 he says, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That needs to be what's in our lives. Not malice, not wickedness. That's the leaven that needs to be removed from us. And we need to be unleavened with sincerity and truth. Now again, I thought of this connection between Christ, our Passover, and the Passover of the Old Testament, because I can't help but believe that a devout Jewish individual, one who was sincere before God, when that new year rolled around, and it was just 10 days before they'd pick out the lamb and 14 days before they'd sacrifice that lamb, when that new year rolled around, they would have begun to think about the Passover. And they would have been meditating upon how God had delivered them from Egypt and the goodness and greatness of God in doing so and delivering them from Egypt. And they would have been thinking about the sacrifice of that lamb that spared the firstborn as the blood was applied. And so at the first of every year, a devout Jewish individual is going to start thinking about the Passover, and they're going to reflect upon God's grace and goodness to them and how God redeemed them from Egypt. And so as we begin a new year, I think it's very appropriate for us to be gathered around this table as we remember our Passover lamb, as we remember the sacrifice of Christ, so that we might be delivered from our slavery to sin, just as Israel was delivered from slavery in Egypt. And so at the first of the year, a great time to reflect upon our redemption, just as the children of Israel would have been reflecting at the first of the year upon their redemption from Egypt. And so I make that connection. And certainly Christ was crucified on the 14th day of that first month of the Jewish calendar. It's not the same as our first month, but again, at the beginning of a new year, thinking about redemption and deliverance from slavery. And I think it's very appropriate that we do so this evening around this table at the beginning of this new year. Again, we sometimes think of setting goals for a new year, New Year's resolutions. When we set goals, if they are truly spiritual goals for our lives, the only way we're going to really reach those goals, the only way we're going to really keep our New Year's resolutions is if we truly are motivated by love for God. And the only way we're going to really be motivated by love for God is if we meditate upon His love for us. It starts with His love, doesn't it? We love Him only because He first loved us. And as we meditate upon His love for us and how He sent the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, to redeem us from our sins, as we meditate upon that love, we're going to love Him more. And as we love Him more, we're going to serve Him more faithfully. We're going to keep those New Year's resolutions. We're going to make progress towards the goals that we might set for ourselves in our spiritual lives. But if we don't meditate upon His love for us, and we're not motivated by love for Him, we're going to fail. And so I encourage us to reflect upon the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Reflect upon our Passover lamb and our redemption from sin. And as we reflect upon that, we'll have a greater love for God, and we'll maybe be able to keep our New Year's resolutions, if indeed those resolutions are spiritual before God. And so we gather around the table tonight to remember our Passover lamb. Glenn is going to lead us or sing for us tonight as we reflect upon what Christ has done for us, His shed blood and His broken body in our behalf. Let's just meditate upon that. Let's examine our own hearts and our own lives as we do so. Is there anything